It's a wonderful morning and so good to see the hall packed. We thank God for this wonderful day that he has made. A double welcome is extended to those who may be visiting, but more especially those who are here and know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. This has been my very first time to celebrate Thanksgiving in America. Well, not that we have such a holiday in Zambia, we don't have. But it's been wonderful just to reflect on the goodness of the Lord, how good he's been throughout the year. But most importantly, and this morning, I want us to consider this unspeakable gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift which if you and I, especially for those who know not the Savior, receive, that will be the best thing that you would have ever done on this earth. Now, why was this gift given? This unspeakable gift, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's turn to, before our main passage, let's turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 5 and verse 3. Genesis and chapter 5 and verse 3. If you are there, I commence to read just one verse. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And begat a son in his own likeness after his image and he called his name Seth. Now you may be wondering why we went to that passage. All of us in this room, I suppose, know very well that we all draw our source from Adam as the federal head. And we are very aware of what happened in the Garden of Eden, how that this man who once enjoyed fellowship with God, sinned, and therefore, in this particular case, even when he had his children, he had them in his own likeness, meaning that that sinful nature was passed unto all that followed after. Romans 3:23, very familiar passage again. So I want us to establish the more reason why this unspeakable gift was given to mankind. Romans 3:23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, as you read scripture, please pay particular attention. Like I said in the first place, we are all coming from this one man who sinned, and that is Adam. All of us. And scripture, even in the New Testament, emphatically and simply puts it, all have sinned without exception. Whether young, whether old, whether rich, whether poor, God has simply said, all have sinned. And there's none that doeth good. So he would declare in his word. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when I just got saved, I thought maybe this could have been a mistake. It should have read, for all have sinned and came. Or for all have sinned and fallen. No. Whatever you and I do, given that we are sinners, we will always come short of the glory of God. And therefore, even when it came to looking for something or someone who would redeem you and I, a fallen race, there was none amongst men who could redeem us. And so we see God himself, the offended one, sending his only begotten son, Christ Jesus. So in case you are wondering the unspeakable or indescribable gift that we are talking about Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's, I consider, is the central theme of thanksgiving in my life. But he had to pay the price. This is one who enjoyed everything in heaven, one through whom all things that you and I can see and cannot see were made, one who simply by the word of his power would speak and things would come into being. And yet, because of you and I having sinned, we see him veiling his glory, humbling himself and coming down to this sin-stricken earth. And we are going to consider that which went into our salvation. Now, this thought of you and I by the offended God did not come as an afterthought. Oh, man has sinned, now let's see what we can do. Before the worlds were framed into being, this one had great consideration of you and I, that we be redeemed back to the God that we once enjoyed fellowship with, like in the case of Adam in the Garden of Eden. So let's consider the main passage now that we read, and that outlines the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke and chapter 23. So we have established one thing, that man is a sinner. Now, man being a sinner does not necessarily mean you are so bad. I know some people say they are good, very good deeds. Yes, that's true. Others are very bad people. Yes, that's true. But by the measure of God, all have sinned. Whether good or bad, whether one is born in a Christian family or Christian nation, whether one goes to church, and whether one gets baptized or not, if there is one link that is missing, you are still a sinner. So let's consider the death of the Lamb of God that was sent for you and me to come and die for our sins, one from a different realm. Like we established, there was none that would save you and I. All come short of the standard that God would set. Now, many times we may take it lightly. Oh, wow, yeah, he was crucified. And man has tried even to come up with some movies, The Passion of the Christ. That is far from what our Savior, Christ Jesus, went through on that cross. Far from it. And I know people would have watched that one and they would shed tears. Oh, he suffered. Whatever you saw cannot be compared to what our Savior went through for you and me. We know for sure that where God, the Holy One, where sin is concerned, sin is punishable and punishable by death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So even when it took him to send his only begotten son to come and redeem you, he had to be punished. He became the sin bearer, made sin for you and I, that through his death we could find life. So let's consider this crucifixion. Now, of course, if you remember, or if you may know, this kind of punishment that was given to these, the people that we are going to consider, Christ Jesus and the two thieves and many other people that were crucified, this was one of the most horribly painful and disgraceful method of capital punishment. And it was mainly and primarily reserved for those that were traitors, captive armies, slaves, and the worst of criminals. Now, if you consider our Savior, one through whom all things were made, did all things well, as Scripture would say, came to save mankind, and all that mankind would pay back at that time would simply to reject him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So when a time had come, we see him in that garden of Gethsemane. And those soldiers would approach and he would ask them, "Who are you looking for? Whom seek ye?" And they would say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And I'm sure we know what happened when he said, "I am." They fell backwards. He still asked them for the second time. And they said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he still said, "I am." And he would say, "If it is I that you seek, let these others go." He had to go through that punishment alone, because no one else could bear it. And we see him willingly handing himself over to those soldiers. Remember? Just by the "I am," they fell backwards. So much power that he had veiled. But we see glimpses of his glory. And he still handed himself over that you and I could have life. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, after being captured, was tried by earthly judges. Puny man, man that he had created. Consider his humility, that he could be subjected to all that which he did. And even when he went through that trial, not that he was expecting any justice, for people had already plotted, and so many lies were thrown on him. Blasphemy. And so we see that to cement it all, they sent the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate, the Roman governor. That was their custom. And this man found nothing amiss that this Son of God would deserve death. And everyone unanimously said, "Away with him. Crucify him." One who came to save them, they would simply say, "Away with him. Crucify him." That was not enough. Let's consider what follows after that. The mockery, the beating, the shame, the agony, the anguish that our Savior had now to undergo. And unto my mind comes the beating that our Savior received. We may not have really thought about it. Consider the kind of whip that was being used in those days for all those that were condemned to death, and that the death of the cross. So this whip had three thongs, and at the end of each of those thongs were pieces of iron and bone chips, pointed ones, such that when that whip lands on your back, it would dig out flesh. And the Lord endured all that for you and for me. Now, I'm not trying to paint this picture so that you feel sorry and sorrowful. Let's not miss the point. The point is to consider the one who is undergoing all this torture and suffering, and that is Christ Jesus himself. The one who was perfect, the one who was the Holy One of God, and yet condemned to die for you and me. So that's kind of the whip that was used. So the Lord received so many of such. There was profuse bleeding and excruciating pain. Flesh dug out of his back. He still could not give up. They mocked him. And as if that was not enough, they still went ahead and plaited a crown of thorns. Where on earth have you ever had a crown composed of thorns? Given to the King of Glory? This was all in mockery. Now, these were people who were merciless. So even as they plaited that crown of thorns, as they had lashed that whip on his back, and as they were thrusting that crown of thorns on his brow, I don't think there was any gentleness. So all that blood, all that suffering for you and for me. They still went ahead and did all this publicly. They stripped him, put on a paper robe and a reed in his right hand, and bowed before him in mockery. And when they had done all that, the Savior, who was in so much pain, so much anguish, they made him to carry the cross. Very heavy, I suppose. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, like how many lashes one would receive, it was a commandment that one should receive not more than 40. Because if that number was exceeded, one would die from pain and bleeding. And therefore, who would say 39, 40 less one. And that was at a point where one had really been beaten and weak and to the point of death, just barely. And they still made him to carry that cross. And he was led to the place called Calvary. And I want us to consider that place. Now, what used to happen when all this was done, and especially considering the great pain that one would undergo as they were on the cross, they would get some vinegar mixed with gall and give this victim that is just about to be crucified. And that was, we know what vinegar and gall would do to someone, just some, alleviate some pain. So help this person bear with pain as they were dying on the cross. And the soldiers did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He simply refused. He refused. He bore the full wrath in great pain for you and for me. And so we see that when they were come to that place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And we know the crucifixion, what exactly was done. Nails being driven through his hands and feet. And one would hang there in anguish. And from the bleeding and the beating that one would have received, they would die there. Such is the suffering that our Savior went through. More so that he was disgraced, the Son of God. Disgraced, humiliated for you and for me. Now let's consider more points. How that this one suffered all this for you and for me. And I would want us now to look at how, after he being crucified on the cross, in the middle cross, one thief on the right and the other one on the left, how different people around responded to the great suffering of their Savior. So let's consider 4 + 1 different groups and their responses to the great suffering of this spotless Lamb of God. The first group that we shall consider is taken from Matthew and chapter 27, verse 39. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 and 40. I commence to read. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. The passers-by. And all that they did was simply to mock our Savior. They knew the great works that he had done. And no wonder they were able to say, if thou be the Son of God. Of course, that was with doubt. But he was really the Son of God. And one thing, of course, he could not do, as they rightly said, if thou be the Son of verse 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, he would do that. Save thyself. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to save himself. He was pure, he was sinless, he was spotless. And so, truly, he could not save himself. He came to save you and me. The second group. The second group, we go to verse 42. And the second group is composed of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, who simply said, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save, for sure. He couldn't save himself, like we have said. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. We'll believe him. Believe you me, even if he came down from the cross, they would still have not believed in him. But he could not do that. He just couldn't give up on that which he had come for, that you and I could receive this full payment for our sins. He saved others, himself he cannot save. The third group, and those are the soldiers. We tend to Luke 23, our main passage. Luke chapter 23 and verse 36. Now I'm sure these soldiers had even gained massive experience in crucifying these helpless and hopeless victims. So it was something that they did time and again, and I'm sure it was such a great honor to perform this activity. So let's consider these soldiers. If thou be, that is verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And like I said, these are people that were so used to seeing helpless victims hang on the cross. And to them, it was business as usual. They didn't see anything in him. He was just one of those that was crucified. I pray that this morning, as we have considered our Savior, Christ Jesus, it will not be business as usual for you. We pray that you may not become too familiar with this one and consider him not for your salvation. Consider this great gift that was given for you and for me. Don't be like the soldiers. The fourth group, and this is an interesting group, and it is taken from Mark and chapter 15, verse 32. Mark and chapter 15 and verse 32. So we are considering the four different responses as recorded in the Word of God. How people reacted to the crucifixion of the Savior. Mark chapter 15 and 32. We can start from verse 31. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Who were crucified with him? The two thieves, both of them, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And so we see that even those that were crucified with him, very near to him, would simply say the same thing that the others said, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. O sinners, the good ones, the worst, far from God, nothing good in us at all." Now, let's consider something that you may, again, not have really thought about, and that is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 38. Luke 23 and 38, and I want us to draw attention to this portion. Having considered the four groups, nothing good at all to be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply rejected him. And therefore, we see the offended God, the righteous God, sending his only begotten Son. He lived a perfect life. He died for you and me. He shed his precious blood on the cross. And on the third day, he triumphantly rose from among the dead ones. And he now sits in heaven and will be coming and coming to take us home. This is the gospel that we bring to you, plain and clear. Verse 38, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Now, you may have just brushed it aside and said, yeah, there was that superscription that was written and put on top of him. And that's why I want us to consider John chapter 19, verse 20. I quickly turn into that. John 19, verse 20. You see the significance of this superscription. John chapter 19 and verse 20, I commence to read. "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin." Now, this was a high place probably, near the city. And so many people, I'm sure, passed by. And it was written in three different languages, so that the message that was contained in that superscription was plain and clear to the different groups that would pass by. My friend, you have heard the gospel of how this one died for your sins and my sins. And even the very nature itself speaks of the Creator himself. You have no excuse to say, "I never heard." Just like these Jews and the Romans, they all read and understood and saw the message that was written in that superscription. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is sounded forth plain and clear. How that he came and bled and died on the cross for you and for me, and rose on the third day and is now in heaven, soon to come for his own who have believed on him. And that is the message that we bring to you. Now, it would have been a very gloomy picture if we were just to end there. I said we consider 4 plus 1 groups, different groups. Let's consider the last group, and that is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. Comparing it with the previous passage that we read from Mark 15, verse 32. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, now we are considering those that were involved in this, in the fourth group. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But, and that is the fifth group, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He did not just end there. This is a man who may have probably heard of the Savior, and like we said in the first place, he also railed those insults at him. But he came to the realization that he was one who was hopeless, one who was helpless, and one who was definitely dying. Any moment, this man would die. Because what they used to do when one was hung on the cross to accelerate the death of those, remember, it was on a Friday. So to accelerate the death of those, the soldiers would quickly go over and break the legs. Now, as one was hung and the legs were, of course, intact, those legs would support them, and therefore they would pull up and down and therefore breathe and prolong their life a bit. Once the legs were broken, there was bleeding in the lower limbs, and the legs would not support their bodies, and therefore it became very difficult to breathe, and before you realize, they would be gone. So this dying thief realized what a great opportunity he had in his presence to meet this person that he had heard of. And remember, those that were crucified were soon to die. And yet, when this man, convicted of his sins, looked at the man in the middle cross, he saw beyond this suffering Savior. So disgraced by other people, so much rejected, and yet to him, he saw a life-giving Savior in his presence. He never looked to other people. He would have said, oh, you people, please forgive me. I will never do this. And who knows, they may have, or maybe not, because that would have simply been in futility. Even if he pleaded with the soldiers, please let me down, I am a changed person, they would have never let him down. Whatever he would have done, he was a dying thief. And therefore, we see that what he did was simply to turn unto one who was able to save him. And don't we see similar things in this day and age? And in the history of mankind, how people try so much. Like I was saying in the first place, others think, oh, I am baptized, therefore I'm saved. I'm a good person. I do good. I help the poor. And I observe the law, the works. None of those would save you except the one who hung on that middle cross. And what was the response from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 42? So like I said to start with, that man who was dying, the repentant thief, saw life in the crucified one and his power to save. And the response of the one that is able to save, as we see in 23 verse 48, and he said, of course, 42 first, what the thief said to the Savior, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, this is, like I said in the first place, this man, yeah, he knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So it was not just mere knowledge. You may know, you may acknowledge, oh yes, there is a God somewhere. And there is a Savior that was sent to die and it ends there. My friend, you still go to the lake of fire at the end of it all. This thief had to take that personal decision. He had to make it. His knowledge could not save him. With that conviction, he turned to the Savior and asked that this man would save him. And the response of the Savior in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, truly, for the truth, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I know certain people who do not believe in the eternal salvation, and that if you believe, you start eternity this very moment. I've paraphrased this, and it reads something else. Verily I say unto thee today. No, consider what the word of God says. Verily I say unto thee, comma, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This very day. All the three that were crucified on the cross were to die on that day. And the Savior assured him of life after that death. Life beyond the death of the cross. That very day he'll be with the Lord in paradise. My friend, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, eternity is yours. The day of salvation is today. Life eternal was offered to the dying thief, one who was condemned to death and considered to be the worst in society, one who was helpless and hopeless, and yet, just before he died, he found hope and help in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very prompt to turn to the Lord for salvation. And like I said, all these three died on that day, because few hours later, probably this time was around 11 a.m., and the Lord, within the next 2 to 3 hours or so, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. He laid down his life. He was the first one to die of the three. Because when the soldiers came to break the legs, they started with a thief on either side. They found them alive and therefore broke their legs. They went to the other one, broke their legs, but when they came to the man in the middle cross, they found he had already given up his spirit, and therefore they could not break his legs. He had died before them. Now you can imagine if he had waited for long, he would have missed an opportunity. And now if you consider these two thieves, both of them, I'm sure those Romans were good mathematicians. Sure, the distance between the two was equal. They had an equal opportunity. They heard the gospel, and one of them simply said, away with this one, and joined the rest of the group. And what was his end? As we speak, he is in the lake of fire. But the other man, in the same shoes, the worst of sinners as you would be considered, found life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and eternal life was given to him. My friend, are you going to ignore this Savior and seal your hopeless doom for eternity, just like the four different groups, the three plus the other thief that we have considered? Even when an opportunity was presented before them that the Savior of life was given, this unspeakable gift laid before them, they simply said, "We have nothing to do with this man." Are you going to be like them? Are you going to join them? Or you will be like this thief, the repentant thief, who found an opportunity and seized it to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation? You have heard the gospel. And the thing with the God that we serve is, before any judgment, he sends warning. Just like in the case of the flood, the people were warned 120 years before the ark was finally erected and the rains came on the earth. They were warned. And what did they do? They just chose to despise the message that the Lord, that God had sent. And the result is they perished. So like you and I in this day and age, if the Lord come not today, it is appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. After that, the judgment. And don't be deceived. Like the four other groups, there is a way that seems right, huh? It seems. It just seems. And that's a fact. They chose to use that way. There is a way that seems, or that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is death. You have an opportunity to change that course, that eternity in the presence of the Lord may be granted to you this very hour if you consider the one who hung on the cross for you and for me. That would be the best way to celebrate the Thanksgiving. May the Lord bless the public reading and sharing of his word.